All right. We're glad you're here. We're in Judges chapter 8. We've been studying the events from the life of Gideon. And you know, I'm going to continue along those lines because it fits right in with what's going on in our world, in our current situation. The Bible's always timely. Always timely. Judges 8. Now, in our last study, Gideon and his 300, of course, along with the help of the northern tribes, they had a great victory over the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east. These were the Bedouin Arabian tribes. 120,000 that drew sword were killed, according to chapter 8 and verse 10. The Bible says, all the hosts of the children of the east, there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. It was a terrific battle, a bloody battle, and a great victory won by Israel. In fact, so thorough was the victory. And then the 15,000 men who escaped were then chased down, remember, by Gideon's 300. They chased down 15,000 and basically eradicated them. So devastating was Midian's defeat that they never rose to power again. Never again did they rise up to threaten Israel. Now, you know, this after year after year after year of cyclical raids. Chapter 8 and verse 28 says, thus was Midian subdued. This would be the host of the Midianites. They were subdued before the children of Israel. They were humbled. They were brought to nothing. They were basically wiped out. So that they lifted their heads up no more. No more raids, no more problems did they ever cause Israel. And the country was in quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon. How about that? 40 years of peace. And when there's peace, when you can plant your crops and you don't have to worry about marauding armies coming and invading, you know, there's prosperity. When there's peace, there's prosperity. Things went well for the nation of Israel as long as Gideon lived. Because, you know, he was judge. He was judge and he was a righteous man and he judged over Israel. The rout against Midian was complete. Actually, our focus today, however, is going to go back to verses 22 and 23. Because after the great victory that Gideon and then Israel won, verse 22 says, then the men of Israel came unto Gideon. And here's what they said. Rule thou over us, both you and your son's son also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, I think these two verses deserve our consideration because look at where we are right now. We want somebody to come and rule over us and look at the choices we have. Well, here's what happened back then. This delegation of men, these would have been important men. These would have been powerful, prominent men from Israel, probably from the northern tribes, probably men from the northern tribes who experienced with Gideon this great deliverance. And this delegation of prominent Israelites came to Gideon with a request. Gideon, we want you to be our king. We want you to be king. And not only did they want to establish a monarchy in Israel, but they wanted it to be a dynasty. A dynasty is when A monarchical rule passes from father to son to son to son to son. You know, you create a dynasty. And that's exactly what they ask for right here. We want you to rule. And then when you're gone, your son to rule. And when he's gone, his son to rule. You deserve it. You have delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. You have brought deliverance. You have given us victory after all these years of oppression. There's no one better to rule over us than you. It was an honorable offer. I mean, that they wanted to heap honors upon Gideon because of the great victory he won for them. Wisely, Gideon said no. You know, the fact of the matter is Israel had never had a king. Not at this point. It would be over 100 years before they would have a king. But at this point, Israel had never had a king. This was the period of time in Israel's history known as the theocracy. Theocracy. That's a word that was given to us by Flavius Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian. He was born right after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, actually. But Josephus used the term theocracy from the Greek, theos meaning God, and the rest having to do with ruling, reigning. In this period in Israel's history, this is what we need to know. Under the theocracy, God was their king. They had no earthly king. They had a heavenly king. You know what kings do? Kings preside. Kings make the rules. Kings enact the laws. Kings tell you how to live, and then they enforce it. It's enforced. It would be enforced, of course, by his ambassadors and servants. But under the theocracy, Israel had no king but God. You know, that's the way God established it to be. He was to be king over Israel. They were to honor and live for their invisible king. I copied something from Eastman's Bible Dictionary. This was written in 1897. I want you to listen to what Josephus said in the first century. The Jews were under the direct government of God Himself. The nation was in all things subject to the will of their invisible king. All the people were the subjects of Yahweh, who ruled over their public and private affairs, communicating to them his will through the prophets. Israel had a heavenly king, but not an earthly one. God was king. He made the rules, he made the laws, and the people followed and obeyed. Now, I think it's important that we also know that there is no theocracy on earth today. Amen. There is no nation that is theocratic. No nation. I know that sometimes you will hear preachers say that America is supposed to be a Christian theocracy. Actually, it never was and it never will be a Christian theocracy. God enacted the theocracy, and that was unique to Israel. He gave them land. He said, this was your land. He gave them the law. He said, this is the law you live by. It was a civil code. A civil code. So it governed their entire government. It governed their life. It governed everything they did. Politics, ceremony, ritual, worship. Everything was laid out. Everything was spelled out specifically in the law. That's the books of the law, the five books of Moses. That's where the law was given. Israel alone in all the earth was given the law to live by, to govern their life, every aspect of life. It governed it. It controlled it. And then there were judges. There were priests, judges, prophets. This was the government that God established for Israel and for Israel alone. Other people have tried to establish what they called a theocracy that was nothing even close to a theocratic government, where government was controlled by God. I know that there are well-meaning and well-intentioned preachers who are always saying that that America is supposed to be a theocratic or Christocratic government, but never was, never will be. Listen, America has a terrible form of government, and it's just better than all the rest of the forms of government, which are even worse. But for all its faults and flaws, this is where we live, and we pray for our nation. It is not a Christian nation. In fact, it's a nation at war with Christ. If you don't think that's true, then your head's buried in the sand. You know, there was a time maybe 100 years ago where a politician could quote the Bible as authoritative and people would follow or applaud. But I promise you today, any politician who dared to quote the Bible as authoritative wouldn't be a politician for very long. We have basically banned God from politics. Well, you could quote the Quran, no problem. You'd probably be praised for doing that if you quote the Quran, but don't quote the Bible. I have also read where some have claimed that the Vatican is a theocracy, you know, but far from it. The Vatican is presided over, you might call it an ecclesiastasy, perhaps, you know, ruled over by clerics, religious clerics, presided over by a pope, but not by the law of God.
Amen.
That's true.
That's right.
I even remember years ago when some claimed that under the Ayatollah Khomeini that Iran was a theocracy. No. No, a theocracy is established by God. A form of government like that ruled over by a religious cleric of a false world religion, that would be more like a devil rule government than a demonocracy. Exactly. Well, here's the thing for us to know. One day we will live under a theocracy. One day we will. But that won't be until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his government on earth. We will not establish Christ's government on earth. In fact, we cannot establish Christ's government on earth. Much of the theology that's behind the radicalization Christian politics it comes from a skewed theology that says we have to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We cannot. Christ will establish his government when he comes, and that means he will crush every earthly government. Amen. Every earthly government, including this one, will be subdued, and Christ will reign supreme over all the earth. Then and then alone will the world enjoy a theocracy. But what I want us to see is here back in verse 22, I believe perhaps the men that came to Gideon were probably well-intentioned. You know, be king over us. You're worthy because you delivered us from the Midianites and so forth. But what we should also see here is that because Israel was a theocracy, they already had a king. They had a king. And you know what they're doing? While they perhaps meant to honor Gideon, which is good, you know, you honor somebody like that, but do you realize when they said, we want you to be king, what they were saying is, we don't have a king. It was actually a denial of Almighty God as their king. And Gideon was wise enough to recognize it for what it was. Actually, I believe he was wise in two ways. One, suppose he had accepted their request and said, okay, I'll be your king. Well, we can't assume that this delegation of men who came to him asking him to be king, we can't assume that all the tribes were represented in that delegation. It's unlikely that the godlier tribes would have been, like Judah. Unlikely. So now you're saying we're gonna have a king over Israel, and you've got other tribes that's not agreeing. Guess what you've set the stage for? The civil war, exactly, which would eventually come to Israel and divide them over kings that they had, Solomon's son, and then Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They would break the kingdom in half, but that would have been a grave mistake for him to accept this honor. You've got half the nation supporting perhaps one candidate and another supporting another. Sounds familiar. So no matter how well-intentioned these guys were, was a bad idea. What? I do want to read another passage from 1 Samuel. You can turn here with me if you like, but keep your finger where you are. And you can just turn over a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Y'all with me? Okay. 1 Samuel 8, here is where God allowed them to get what they want. They wanted a king. Here God allowed it. It wasn't his will. But, sometimes you got to watch what you ask for. God may let you have it. Chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Samuel says, it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, Samuel was really the last of the judges. But as he's now old, he appoints his sons. His sons were ungodly men. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. They were supposed to be judges, but you got money, you get favorable verdicts from him, from those corrupt judges. All the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said, look, you're old, your sons are wicked. We need a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, because Samuel knew this is a rejection of God. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. God considered this desire for a king a personal rejection. That's what we need to see. A personal rejection. Because he was their king. No, we don't want an invisible king. We want to be like everybody else. That's what they said. Notice. Like all the nations. We want to be like them. And then God told Samuel, give them what they want. But before you do, tell them what's going to happen. Tell them what a king is going to do when you have a king. And so he did. Down in verse 10, Samuel told the words that the Lord told him unto the people that asked of him a king. He said, this is going to happen. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He's going to set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks and bakers. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive trees, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men. He'll take your donkeys. He'll put them all to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep. You'll be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. And look, all of this that the king's going to take, this was besides the tithe that they were already required to give to God. This wasn't instead of the tithe. This was a government-imposed taxation. So, you want a king? I'll give you a king. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take whatever he can get his hands on. And who's he going to take it from? You. You'll pay for it. And one day, you'll cry out to God because of this king and his oppression, your own king. Imagine that. And God said, and when you cry out in that day, I'm not going to hear you. I won't hear you. Be careful what you ask for. You know, right now, our country is deeply divided. And I can predict something to you. No matter who wins, the country is going to stay deeply divided.
Amen. You're right.
Automatically. This is such a close election, or so it appears, that no matter who wins, half the country is going to hate who wins.
You're right.
You have deeper division in the country today than at any time that I can ever remember. The divides are deeper and sharper, and those divides are not going to go away. Because the divides are over how we should live. And half of the country has a conservative perspective, and the other half a very liberal perspective. And that's not going away. I do believe America is more divided, perhaps, than it's been, well, maybe even since the Civil War. I know that you haven't been able to escape all the news, the sound bites that we get. I have to tell you, I don't ever remember an election like this one, where it's been so vicious, so filled with hateful rhetoric. Nothing at all about any kind of policy. Nothing. But everything about anger, venom, personal attacks and insults, I'll be honest with you. I'm ashamed of America. And you know what else I'm ashamed of? The Christians who join in the rhetoric. We're not supposed to be like this, beloved. We are not supposed to act this way. We're supposed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how the Lord acted. I tell you what I lament. The loss of national respect. But I think it's a reflection of what we've become. It's a reflection of a lack of respect across generations. I was talking to Sister Doris this morning and talking about how when we were growing up, just in my generation, when we grew up, if my grandparents walked in the door, you better get up and you better go kiss them. No matter what you were doing, no matter how busy you thought you were, grandparents came in, you better get up, you make a beeline to them, and you better kiss them. That's the way we were taught. Well, you know, the Bible says something about thou shalt rise up before the gray head and fear God. You rise up, you give respect and honor to the elderly, especially your own family members. You rise up before them. That is, you honor them. You know what we've lost in America? Respect. Respect. We've lost respect. That's why we have a generation who don't respect authority. They don't respect their parents. They don't respect God. They respect nothing.
You're right.
And you see our politicians, now these are supposed to be our leaders, and you see them acting the way they do. You know that it trickles down, right?
Yes. Yes.
They really have come to represent what we are, a people without respect, a people without honor, a people without regard for the truth. This is another thing I lament, the loss of a trustworthy news media. Who just impartially report the news. That's gone. Years ago, I may have mentioned this before, but years ago when I was a young pastor and we were eking out a living, I was writing for some articles for the newspaper even. But they were very careful about anything you wrote. Don't you put your own opinions in it. Your opinion can't, if your opinion showed up anywhere, it was unprintable. So your bias, you keep it out, you just report what happened. That's what you do. You're a reporter. You don't form opinion. Nowadays, every newspaper is an editorial. Every article, just about. As far as unbiased reporting, that doesn't exist anymore. I honestly believe that our major media outlets have become little more than propaganda machines. But it's just another thing we lament. It seems to me that when the choices have come down to these two, that God has decided to give us what we deserve. I also believe that our downward moral, ethical, and spiritual trajectory is now going to progress at warp speed.
Amen.
Well, can I give you some good news? I'll tell you why I'm not depressed. Because whoever wins, God still reigns. He still reigns over all the earth. That's right. I hope you have a pen or a pencil, because I want to give you some verses today, and I want you to take your time the next few days and look these verses up. I want you to underline them in your Bible. I want you to ponder them. I want you to remember them, because it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that we are Bible people. We are supposed to be people of the Word. Let's not let ourselves get all riled up by all the stuff that everybody else is saying. I don't care even if preachers are saying it. You be a person of the Word. Be a man, be a woman of the Word. You believe what the Bible says, and you stay with that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Can I give you a few verses? Psalms 96. You know, that's every time I read that psalm, it reminds me of us in Russia. We would stand on the corners and have musical instruments, and we would sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. And people would come and listen to us singing, and those were just special times in my life. People would come, we'd pass out literature and invite them to a meeting that night. And the Lord was birthing churches back then. But sing unto the Lord a new song. God has done something new in your life. There's been a great victory, a great deliverance, a great answer to prayer. Sing about it. Shout about it. Declare it. That's what the idea is. But I'm going to bring you down to verse 10 of Psalms 96, where the psalm says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns." If you have a different version than the King James, it'll say, perhaps, "say among the nations" or "say among the people." King James says, "say among the heathen." That would be the Gentiles, the peoples of the earth. And you know what this psalm is declaring? You need to tell every person on earth, not just those who live in Israel under a theocracy, but you need to tell all the earth, every person on earth, God reigns. God reigns. Psalms 47 and verse 1. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. The idea there is He is awesome. He is to be feared and reverenced. He is a great King over some of the earth. Psalms 47 and verse 8 says, God reigns over the heathen. God reigns over the heathen. You know who the heathen are? Yeah. That's America.
Amen. Thank you.
Not all of America, to be sure. That's right. God reigns over the heathen. That is, He reigns over the heathen nations. He reigns over the heathen people.
Yeah.
Who reigns again?
God.
Over all the earth?
Even
here?
Yes.
That ought to make you happy.
Amen.
Hey, this is God's world.
Amen.
Let's not forget it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it. It's His by right of creation.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalms 24. He has not surrendered it to any politician or any political party.
Amen.
I was thinking about some of these things yesterday, and an old hymn came to my mind that we used to sing years ago in the Baptist church. I don't know if you ever heard of it, but it's an old hymn, "This Is My Father's World." It was written by a pastor back at the end of the 1800s. He was an upstate New York pastor, and he would go out early in the mornings and he would walk along the shores of Lake Ontario. And he would take in all the beauty of God's creation there. And every morning, that was his morning devotion. He would walk, he would pray, he would come back home, and, you know, when he would leave every morning to go walk the shoreline over there, he would tell his wife, "I'm going to view my father's world." And he wrote a poem one day. And the poem was, "This is my father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." Back in 1915, long after he died, somebody came across this poem and they put it to music.
Amen.
And since then, it's been sung by millions and millions of Christians. I want to read the third stanza of the old hymn. It says, "This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad."
Amen.
He reigns.
That's right.
Why should I be sad? I want you to know that after this election week is over, God is not going to be surprised. He won't be shocked.
Nope.
He won't wonder, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?"
That's right.
The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40 and verse 14, He calls the nations a drop in a bucket.
Amen.
You know, I think our concept of God is way too small.
You're right.
When the nations of the earth are to Him a drop in the bucket, a drop in a bucket. When they are as nothing, like he says, like the dust on the scales. That's what he counts the nations, like the dust on the scales. Now, we don't know much about dust on the scales today unless you remember the days when you used to weigh what you bought with a scale. They'd shovel it out with a little hand scoop and put it on the scale, and you weigh your rice, you weigh your beans. They still do that at some stores. Look, weigh your shrimp on the scale. That's right. Well, in the old days, if you weigh your stuff on a scale, you pour it in a bag for them and you sell it to them, there would be some little powder on the scale, but it didn't weigh anything. It was nothing. It was dust on the scale. The Bible says that's what the nations of the earth are to God. They think themselves so proud, so mighty, so powerful, like they're going to be around forever. But God said they're the dust on the scales. They're a drop in the bucket. That's how big your God is. And your God reigns. Your God reigns supreme over all the earth. In fact, the Bible says he reigns over the heathen nations, even over the heathen nations. He reigns supreme. Now, that doesn't mean that our world isn't fallen. It is fallen. That doesn't mean that the world isn't in the clutches of a usurper, because it is. That doesn't mean our world isn't rebellious. Nevertheless, God reigns supreme over all the earth. Don't ever forget it. I'm going to give you a couple other verses. Daniel 4:32. This was spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, seven times it's going to pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. He gives it to whoever he wants to. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4:17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basest of men. He puts base men, low men, or maybe women. The point being this, God puts in who he wants. He's in charge. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. I'm glad I'm not in charge. I'm glad it's not left to me. Because I find I would not have the patience of God. Because I find that in spite of all that I'm supposed to know about being a Christian and being patient and being godly and long-suffering, I find that I can flash like this and... I'm not saying anything else. Except God forgives. I'm going back to the Bible. Daniel 2. I'm not appreciating all the comments that are coming for him right now. But Daniel 2:20-21 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. Who does that? Daniel 2:21. That's another important verse, along with Daniel 4:17, Daniel 4:32, Daniel 5:21. And how about Psalm 75 and verse 7 says, God is the judge. He puts down one. He sets up another. God reigns. God rules. I take great comfort in these passages. In fact, I choose to believe them. Amen. It helps me to believe them. Because there are other passages we have to understand along with these, like Romans 13 and verse 1 and 2, where New Testament says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He goes on and says, whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. the powers that be are ordained of God. We have to remind ourselves.
Right.
The ones that are in office are there by divine appointment.
Right.
So we might not like them.
Right.
When Paul wrote this, Nero was emperor.
That's right.
So I don't like it. Because we don't like to submit to government. I mean, that's in our DNA. We're Americans. We don't submit to nobody. Not even God. Another passage we should keep in mind is Romans 9:17. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now this speaks of Pharaoh who was presiding over Egypt at the time of the plagues and the deliverance of Israel from slavery. The scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, here's a passage we should keep in mind. God said he put Pharaoh in that position of authority. And he put that particular man. Pharaoh was a title, just like King so-and-so is a title, like President so-and-so, President's a title. Pharaoh was a title as well. And this Pharaoh, God said, I put him in office at that time because God wanted a hard-headed, stubborn, mule-headed Pharaoh in office because he was going to use him to crush his own nation. This is what would crush Egypt forever so that they would never again rise as a world power. Needed a hard-headed, stubborn, defiant, rebellious king. He said, I raised you up for this purpose. God said, I raised you up for this purpose, to bring judgment on your own nation. God's bigger than we think. He rules. He reigns. He is supreme. We sing, our God reigns. Let's believe it. Here's another. Proverbs 21:1. You think that, wait, if so-and-so gets elected, that's the end of everything that we know. I mean, here's the thing. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God can do what he wants with whoever is in charge. Sometimes, like Daniel said, he would raise up a base person, a low person, maybe to bring judgment upon a nation. Maybe what we're going to get is something we deserve. I pray we're not going to get what we deserve, because we are a nation at war against God. We are at war against the truth. So we pray for mercies, right? We are not supposed to be falling apart and worried and over who thinks they're king. That's like one ant saying, I'm king of the anthill. I'm king. You're king over nothing. God is king. Here's our responsibility. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here's what he says. Prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Who was emperor at the time? Right. And for all that are in authority, so that we can live a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Here's your call. Live godly. Live a peaceful life.
Amen.
Live godly. Live a peaceful life. Don't let yourself get all caught up in this. This is a circus.
Yes.
The worst kind of circus.
Right.
Political circus.
Amen.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Excuse me. Excuse me. I just want to conclude with four thoughts, real quick. No matter who wins this upcoming election, I'm going to ask you to commit to four things. I'm going to ask you to behave like a Christian ought to behave. Speak like a Christian ought to speak. But these four things, number one, do not murmur and complain. Philippians 2:14 and 15, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Don't get caught up in all of this.
Amen.
Do not murmur and complain. Rusty.
Amen.
Talking to you, Russ. Number two. Be respectful of those in authority, no matter who they are.
Amen.
This is what God said to do. Leviticus 19:32, I quoted this a little while ago. Rise up before the hoary head, you know, the white head, in the presence of the old man. Fear God, I'm the Lord. We can bring that right down to 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king, honor the king. Help us, Lord Jesus, because I fear that it's too easy for us to fall into what we see going on around us, and we speak dishonorably, disrespectfully of those who are in authority. Remember the sign of the false prophets. They were not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So respect those in authority, no matter who they are. From the lowest, whether it's the policeman who pulled you over to give you a ticket. I know that's never happened to most of you. It might have happened to me, maybe, perhaps. But you know what? If you're doing wrong, you take your punishment. You take your punishment and you be respectful. You be respectful. And if you see a policeman in line behind you at the sandwich counter, buy his lunch. That's right. Buy his lunch. If you see a soldier in line behind you, buy his lunch. Or her lunch. Number three. Let's remember that no matter who it is that's in power, no matter how much we personally may dislike the kind of person they are, let's remember they are there by divine appointment. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. There is no power but of God. Nobody's in office that God hasn't allowed to be there. So let's not fight against God. The Bible says you resist the power, Romans 13:2. You resist the ordinance of God. You receive to yourself condemnation. No matter who they are, no matter how much we may personally dislike what they do, we don't have to like them. We do have to pray for them, and we should respect them. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
I could remind you of John chapter 19 when Pilate drew the Lord before him and starts battering him with questions. Pilate, wicked Pilate, bankrupt morally in every other kind of way. And the Lord didn't answer him. And Pilate said, don't you know I have power over you? I can crucify you or let you go free? And the Lord said this, you could have no power at all unless it was given to you from above. So whatever authority he had, wicked Pilate, was given to him from above.
Amen.
One last thing. Pray.
Yes.
This is what God calls for you and me to do. Pray. Pray for our country.
Amen.
Pray that we can live a quiet and peaceful life here. Pray that we can continue to preach the gospel here. pray that it would continue to go forth across America. Pray for kings and whoever is in authority.
Amen.
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Let's quit wringing our hands and pulling out our hair and fretting and saying, oh, this world's going down the toilet. It is. But we're not going with it. It's my Father's world. And you know, as bankrupt as it is, and as scarred as it is from thousands of years of sin, you can still see the beauty of God's creation. You can see the goodness of God in just the majesty of creation. And all I can do is I think, you know, here is creation marred by thousands of years of sin. Imagine what it looked like before sin entered in. Imagine, this is thousands of years of scar tissue. Imagine what it was like when it was pristine before the fall. Well, one day, our Lord will come. And when He comes, He'll come for His church. He'll come with His church. He'll establish His kingdom on earth. And He will reign and rule over all the world. And this earth will be restored to paradise conditions. That's what the Bible tells us. It'll be restored to paradise conditions. And God will physically walk this world and reign again and reign over all the earth. And then we will have a theocracy. Hallelujah. Until that time, let's extract our mind from this cesspool. This swirls all around us, and focus on what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. I like what he says. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4, verse 6 has to be one of your favorite verses. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let it be so, Lord. We pray today that you would keep our minds and hearts by Christ Jesus. Lord, deeply, deeply engrave in our hearts the realization that you reign. That you reign supreme over all the earth. You reign supreme over every government. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that you are in control, that nothing happens in this world that catches you by surprise. Father, I pray that you help me to keep my mind and heart right during this time. And for whatever what is ahead, Lord, help us all to keep our hearts and minds right so that we follow what you tell us to do in the Bible. And we not fall in to the mob mentality, but we follow your word, Lord. Follow your word, not the herd. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God.